We need to think in terms of this covenantal arrangement that God has ordained. The Lord Jesus, he found great joy in fulfilling the Father's will, even all the way to the cross. And you know the text, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And the Lord Jesus undertook the mission of redemption to save God's people. And although it meant that he would become the man of sorrows, he did so with joy. Can you comprehend that?
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and today we bring to you the Lord's Word. Firstly, the testimony of Victor Afonso, a converted Roman Catholic priest who became a Christian and a missionary to the people of India. And we need to pray for Roman Catholic people. We need to pray for those that are trusting in Mary as a mediator or the Mass as a sacrifice. We need to pray that God will enlighten them and bring them to the truth. We also have today from John chapter 15, verse 11, the message on the joy of the Lord. May that be your portion too.
And sometime you can do this as your own personal Bible study. Go to Isaiah 42, and you will see in verse 1 that Christ is the covenant worker, the servant of the Father. And in verse 6, we are the covenant people, chosen and part of the very plan of God. Now, if we are going to have this joy that flows from the redeeming work and the grace of our Savior, we need to think in terms of this covenantal arrangement that God has ordained. The Lord Jesus, he found great joy in fulfilling the Father's will, even all the way to the cross. And you know the text, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And the Lord Jesus undertook the mission of redemption to save God's people. And although it meant that he would become the man of sorrows, he did so with joy. Can you comprehend that? Can you take it in? That every time that Christ thought on the plan of his death, it brought joy to his heart because of the redeeming work that it would bring about through his own death. Now, for this reason, it's possible to have joy in the midst of suffering. Some people don't understand that. How can a Christian be in suffering and trials and yet be filled with joy? Can you have joy on your deathbed? Can you have joy even living with disease? Can a Christian have joy in a prison cell under persecution, threatened with death and torture? Can a Christian experience this amazing joy of the Lord Jesus? In 1 Peter, you have a letter written to persecuted Christians. They were really refugees of the day. We hear a lot in our time about refugees on the move, the hardship, the deprivation, the misery that it all causes. Well, in the first century, there were many refugees, many displaced people. For the Jews, they were the diaspora. For various other nationalities, they were a mixture, a conglomerate of people displaced by the armies of Rome, Greece, and Egypt. And it was a turbulent time, people on the move. Peter, writing to these Christians scattered abroad, he spoke in real terms to them about the trial of their faith. And if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, 5, you'll read of this. And it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, the reason for their heaviness was the disruption in their lives, the wars and conflicts that they'd endured, and being displaced and scattered here and there. And yet, they found great rejoicing in the Lord Jesus, in the midst of their poverty, in the midst of all the uncertainties of life, even though they were in heaviness on the circumstances of life, yet they were rejoicing. Now, think this through. Here you have, in a sense, the third generation. Christ tells his disciples, "My joy I give unto you." Peter was one of those disciples. He got that joy. Think of him preaching his sermon at Pentecost. Think of the aftermath of Pentecost. Think of him going out and preaching, and now he's teaching the message to these new Christians. You could call him their spiritual father in the faith. They're looking to him. And Paul now is teaching them of the joy of the Lord Jesus in the midst of heaviness, in the midst of trials, and in the midst of affliction. All because they are kept by the power of God to an inheritance that is awaiting them in glory. And so it is possible for a Christian in suffering to be full of joy. It sounds an oxymoron. It sounds a contradiction. But it is the amazing experience of God's people. I was only in Canada a few months. I was invited to a home in Abbotsford, an apartment, where there was a 94-year-old woman who, bedridden, close enough to death, and there were a few ladies there ministering to her. I left that home greatly blessed. There was a lady called Ruth Fox. She was a radio listener for a number of years. She was there. She was a little prayer warrior tiger type. There was another lady who met in their prayer group, and now this sister was bedridden. The joy, the sense of heaven in that home, and that woman joining in the praises and the prayers of that meeting. Well, obviously, it's with me to this day. It is possible to be going through deep suffering and losing out in everything in this world and have the joy of the Lord. Because it is not circumstance-based. It's not material-based. It's not dollar-based. It is Christ's joy given to his people. My joy I give unto you, that your joy might remain and be full. Now, I don't think any of us can have total fullness of joy here on earth. We'll wait to heaven for that. But there is joy for us. And our Christianity and our Christian life should not be one of misery. It should be filled. And so, if I may repeat these headings again, that it is a Trinitarian joy, it's covenantal joy, it is eternal joy. Jesus said that my joy might remain with you. Obviously, he was leaving them soon. He was heading to the cross. He was going to death, to resurrection. He would be off the scene of this world. But he wanted his disciples to have his joy remaining in them. Now, the word remain is the exact same word as abide, repeated over and over in John 15. It's the same word as continue in verse 9, continue ye in my love. This word, Greek word meno, remain, continue in, is repeated over and over in this passage. Now, the lament of Solomon, as he took stock of his own life and all that he accomplished, the riches, the laborers, the servants, the gain that he had in this world. He called them vanity because they were temporary. But this joy that the Lord gives to his people is eternal. You don't have that mourning after experience of emptiness. This is not the joy of the world, but the joy that Christ gives, the joy that is unspeakable, the joy that is beyond even our expression. The Lord Jesus also referred to it as eternal joy. In Matthew 25, his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Now, why is it eternal? Because it's the joy of the Lord. It's the joy of the Lord. And that's what makes it eternal. And our joy is in being united as the branch to the vine. And this union will never be broken. This oneness that we have in Christ is eternal. It is forever. And so it speaks of lasting satisfaction. Now, if you were not a Christian tonight, I would say to you, it's time you were saved. It's time that you entered into this life as a branch in the vine, drinking, enjoying the fullness that is in the Lord Jesus. If you've never been born again, if you've never been converted from a churchified, worldly, carnal, self-centered person, you need to be brought to your knees and surrender to the life of Christ, and then he can pour into your life the joy that he promises right here. Now, it's eternal because it's heavenly. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, I was surprised to find that the word joy doesn't appear in the book of Revelation. You would imagine that a book that's filled with all the hallelujah choruses and the praises of all the peoples that are there singing unto the Lamb, that the word joy would appear. But a symbol is used, and it is of the nations partaking of the tree of life. And this is the satisfaction that is presented. Revelation 22:2, in the midst of the street of it, on the other side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What a beautiful analogy in keeping with the parable of the vine and the branch. Christians will partake of this tree, right back to the image of the Garden of Eden, paradise, a tree of which we will partake and find eternal satisfaction. This tree gives its fruit every month without fail. Comforts and consolations, satisfactions, are all for the believer's enjoyment. And that is the blessedness that the Lord Jesus gives to his people. But then also in Revelation 22, it says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life." And I have to conclude that there's a correlation between the Christian doing the will of God, keeping God's commandments, and the enjoyment of life in the Lord Jesus. And Christ will not rest until his people, his children, his bride, join with him in the joy of glory. Now, this has to be the greatest motivation for God's people to be found faithful unto Christ. There is joy for us, joy unspeakable. What does Solomon think of this? Let's go back to the book of Ecclesiastes again. Let's look at the closing three verses in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Where do we find our joy? In laboring for that which is eternal, the thing that will stand the judgment day, not the wood, hay, stubble of this world, but building our lives on Christ and on the Word of God. Are you doing that tonight? Maybe you have known bouts of coldness in your heart, times of emptiness that you can't explain, and you wonder, has the Lord left you? The delight, the joy, the thrill of being a Christian has so diminished that you feel defeated. Well, return to the Lord. Come in your emptiness and come to John 15:11 and plead the promise of the joy which Jesus promises to his disciples. It's for you if you will plead it, claim it, and rejoice in it tonight. And I pray that God will deepen your own experience of the Savior. Again, I close this series tonight. I'm coming to the end of my preaching on these verses for whatever length of time. Who knows when we'll come back to them. But I repeat what I've said a number of times. Christianity is not concepts. It's not about principles. It is a living relationship with the Son of God. It's being a branch in the vine. And all the sweetness of it and all the strength of it and the fruit we bear comes through our fellowship with Him. That's why Jesus said it over and over, abide in me and I in you. Abide in me and I in you. There's no other way. You can belong to a church. You can do good works. You can have highest morals. You can have all the things that are right and good. But if you do not have personal communion with the living Christ on a regular basis, you will not bear the fruit that will bring glory to the Father. Your life will be empty. Your life will be shallow. You must enter in and obey the command. Abide in me. Remain in me. Continue in me. Do not allow anything to break the fellowship, the oneness that is ours. Now, when I say break, I mean disturb. I'm not talking about eternal break. I'm talking about disturbing the communion of the Spirit. Do not allow anything, bitterness, your own disappointment perhaps in certain things, take them to the Lord, and He will more than compensate. He will give you His joy, that it might be full. Do we know what that is? Does anyone here tonight know what that is? To have the fullness of joy. Maybe there's some poor Christian facing death and torture that has this fullness of joy and we haven't even got the like of it. Because it does not based on circumstances. It's based on our abiding in Christ. Let this be the mark of our Christianity. Joyful, joyful, sweet, fruit-bearing, glorifying our Father, all because I'm united to Christ. That's the thrill of the Christian life. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, and this is the testimony of Victor Afonso, part two, and he says that in my late 30s, I had already been a Jesuit for 17 years. I was equipped with several university degrees and a green card for permanent residency in the USA. I considered leaving the powerless and unexciting priesthood along with the rest. But just in case there was a heaven and judgment, I would remain a Sunday Catholic and pay my heavenly insurance. Outwardly, I appeared to be an efficient and happy popular priest studying film and television at the University of California at Los Angeles and living the yuppie life
at the St. Martin of Tours Church in Brentwood, near Beverly Hills and Hollywood. I mingled with my favorite stars in their cocktail parties and never felt discriminated against by this white parish. On the contrary, I felt loved and materially speaking was very happy. With a good but deceived conscience, I also believed in horoscopes, taught yoga exercises on the campus to young Americans, and never knew that the Bible strictly forbids the occult activities into which I had delved. I needed help. Unknown to me, some Christians whom I had accused and preached against as being Protestant fundamentalists were praying for me to be delivered from my deception. They prayed, and I received the grace to come to a point of confusion and desperation regarding my faith and vocation, and to cry out to the Lord, O God, show me that if you are true, if Jesus is your Son, and if the Bible is your true word. On Pentecost Sunday, 1972, the Lord dramatically saved me. I had prepared to preach a sermon on the Holy Spirit and to be repeated at 5 consecutive masses in Brentwood. I had no faith in what I preached. My back gave out early that morning, for the first time in my life, and I did not preach. An ambulance hurried me to St. John's Hospital. A leading orthopedic surgeon diagnosed my serious condition as congenital scoliosis of the spine in need of major surgery. I lay on my back in traction, in pain, and in confusion. The Lord arranged for Christians to come to my room and to pray for me. Against my will, they placed their hands on me, and while I patiently suffered their foolishness, I tried to forgive these heretics who had begun praying. I sighed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But in his own way, the Lord had heard my cry and was answering it through his servants, the very ones I was rejecting. The Lord opened my heart from that day on to know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, and assured me of salvation there and then in a way I had never experienced before. I then knew the big difference between experiencing Jesus as my personal Savior after being born again and leaving all things to work for Jesus as a Roman Catholic, religious but still not sure of my salvation and destination after death. Words cannot describe this wonderful experience of Jesus, my Savior. During that month in the hospital, the scales slowly fell from my eyes. The risen Lord sovereignly removed from my heart all doubt and confusion about his reality and about eternal life. The Bible, which I had once labored to study as professional knowledge, now became an exciting real-life spiritual revelation to me. I could easily understand the Word, enjoy it, and remember it. I also was given grace to believe I would be healed. With faith in Jesus, I walked out of the hospital, refusing surgery, unafraid of the risk. I was healed of the scoliosis without surgery, to the amazement of the surgeon. This greatly strengthened my faith and proclamation of the gospel. The Lord also convicted me that I had fought against many people. I had always prided myself on being a friendly and forgiving priest who loved everybody, including the Hindus, Muslims, my enemies and sinners, giving my life to convert them to the Roman Catholic Church for salvation. But now I heard a clear inner voice of the Holy Spirit convicting me of unloving ways, wrongly judging many Christians as heretics. Years of prejudice dissolved, and I suddenly hungered to meet my long-lost Christian brothers and sisters. It was as if a dark screen had been drawn from my heart, and my mind and I could see the truth plainly. I was so joyful. Love for Jesus burned within me, with a new zeal to return to India, and a boldness to proclaim the gospel to the whole world. I launched out into all churches, beginning with some Protestant ones, and found great love among my Christian brothers as I witnessed to the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today, and forever. The Roman Catholic hierarchy requested me to stop teaching because I had publicly stated that some of their main dogmas and practices were contrary to God's word, the Bible. To the best of my ability, I had always respected and obeyed the Roman Catholic Church leaders as unto the Lord. But now my conscience convinced me that in remaining under their authority, I would be forced to submit to teachings that were false and lies coming from the Antichrist spirit. The false dogmas had been changed at all by Vatican II. This council fully supported Trent in totality. In 1988, in Bombay, India, I resigned from the Roman Catholic Church and the Jesuit order. It broke my heart to leave the Roman Catholic people with all my friends and relatives and not be able to teach them the Bible good news. May the Lord sovereignly bless them with his truth and set the prisoners free to follow Jesus without compromise. In 1993, I married Julie Badden of Brentwood, Los Angeles, who had ministered with me in Roman Catholic churches all over India and the USA. Together we founded Cornerstone International Ministries in India and the USA for discipling believers to pray and labor by the power of the Holy Spirit, and also to use the mass media for India to come to Jesus Christ. And here's the end of the testimony of Victor Afonso, a converted Jesuit priest. This testimony is from the book Far From Rome, Near to God, Testimonies of 50 Converted Roman Catholic Priests. And this book is available through Banner of Truth Trust. If I can be of any personal help, feel free to give me a call. If these testimonies ring to your heart, a message that you need the Savior, then feel free to give me a call, 604-576-1091. And of course, we have literature and other helps, and I trust that the Lord will save your soul and bring you to a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, too, to pray for Roman Catholic people. They need the Savior. They need the gospel. They need to be set free from the bondage of empty religion. And we trust that the Lord in grace will turn them onto the truth. Now stay tuned with us for these closing announcements today. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us on the program today. I want to just let you know about special meetings here in our church over these next weeks when I will be preaching on the 5 points of Calvinism. This is known as TULIP. T stands for total depravity, U for unconditional election, L for limited atonement, I for irresistible grace, and P for perseverance of the saints. This is historic doctrine that has made the difference in the Church of the Lord Jesus, and it is a great defense of the gospel to understand how lost sinners are marvelously saved by God's amazing grace. And so we invite you to the morning services here at our church, 10:30 Sunday mornings through this month of November into December, for this series of services on the TULIP theology. And we invite you along. And of course, all the details concerning our church location, church times, 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for morning service, 6 p.m. for evening service. You would be welcome to join with us. We invite you to come. You can also join us by webcast on your computer. Go to www.cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you will be able to find all the details concerning our church. If you're in the Victoria area, we have a church there as well. They meet at 11 and 6 at 733 Van Alman Avenue. Give us a call. Look up the website. This is Ian Gallagher, 604-576-1091. Join us again on Let the Bible Speak, Monday to Friday, 5 and 5.